This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to join us each Lord's Day on our campus at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or anytime on our website at graceforus.org.
Well, this is our third session together, opening up the Word. And so I would like to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start there, and then as we move through, we'll move over to Hebrews chapter 13. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. And while you turn or scroll there, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to put His blessing on this third time in His holy word. Join with me. Heavenly Father, once again, we've come together, we've sung some wonderful songs of praise to You, and now we're turning our attention to Your Word. Our prayer is simply this, that You would use Your Word to speak to all of our hearts. For those who are in Christ, may it be used to build us up in our faith. Use it to equip us. Use it to equip Grace Bible Church, particularly as they enter a time of transition. And then we pray for those who are in our midst who have never come to saving faith in Christ. Our heart's desire and prayer for them is that today, which is the day of salvation, they might embrace Jesus. Coming to be saved, coming to know You, the one true God. Coming to have eternal life. Finally, I pray, give me grace as I speak. We want to honor Christ and be true to Your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned briefly last night in our first session together, I began an earnest transition out of my role as lead pastor at West Hills Community Church around October 2023. And the process of ministry transition was completed when I relinquished my role as lead pastor to my successor. And he was a young man who had grown up in the church. As a matter of fact, he had been in Raquel and my home since he was about that big. He and our two sons, Joshua and David, grew up with him, or their best of friends. My oldest son, Joshua, was in the military, in the Marine Corps. When he comes back home, that guy, his name's Jason, is the one guy that he will inevitably get some time with. So they're still friends after all these years. He became my successor. Unofficially, in August of 2024, and formally on January 26, 2025, when I became pastor at large. Now, usually we use the term at large not to refer to a large pastor, as Tony said on Friday night. We usually use the term at large to refer to someone who's wanted by the law, right? And so we might say that person is at large, that suspect is at large. But what we did at West Hills is we redeemed that title. We redeemed that title to apply it to me. And what that means is that I've stepped out of my role as lead pastor. I held it, as I said, for 35 years, but I continue as an elder at that church, and I'll continue there as an elder for a short time more, and I'm free to serve the church at large as needs arise, and that's one reason that I was available to come here and be with all of you, dear people, and it's been quite a blessing for Raquel and I to be here just last night and today, and we look forward to being with you for the rest of the weekend. Now, I'll continue in the role of elder until later this year, and then I'll cease actually being pastor at large. So when you do the math, this means that we've been in pastoral transition officially for around 31 months at West Hills. Officially for around 31 months, or 2 years, 7 months. Now, I said last night that I actually began to pray for a successor 2011, 2012. And so you could take it back that far, but the men that the Lord brought across our path were not the right fit for the church. And so let's just say 31 months or 2 years, 7 months. So the question is, how has the church I pastored for 35 years plus done in passing through this time of ministry transition? And the answer is, so far, so good. So far, so good. And that's all we can say, because we don't know the future, but we have great hopes for the future. That in the same way that Christ has been faithful to that church, actually, since about 1947, when that church was planted, until the present time, he'll continue to be faithful as the church moves into the future. But as an elder and staff team, we were able to work the transition in such a way that the congregation, by the grace of God, has remained unified for the most part, and I'll define most part in a minute. And the church has actually remained stable and seen some good growth through visitors. New visitors are coming. There's a real positive atmosphere and spirit in the church through baptisms. Quite a number of people have come to know the Lord since the transition took place, and also by adding new members to the church. And so that's a blessing. But the big question from this state of affairs is, of course, how were we able to pull that off? How were we able to pull that off? What were and are some of the focus areas that resulted in what appears thus far to be an effective pastoral transition? Foundationally, it's been by the grace and providence of God. You just can't discount that. He's the one at work. It's Christ's church. And he's the one that's promised to build it. And so by the grace and providence of God, the church remains stable and unified. But there have been some human factors and focus areas that come into play as well. Because in the providence and sovereignty of God, he works through human instruments, doesn't he? He does. And that's why we preach the gospel. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon that said, and if I had to find it in his sermons, I'm quoting somebody that quoted it who quoted somebody that quoted it. But Spurgeon used to say, if the Lord chose to identify his elect by painting a yellow stripe down their back, I would make it my business to go around London and pull up coattails. But he chose to identify his elect through the preaching of the gospel. So I preach Christ and they believe. And so the sovereignty and providence of God doesn't negate human effort, but rather uses it and channels it. And so what are the focus areas that resulted in what appears thus far to be a pastoral transition that's effective? It's an important question, because often pastoral transitions where a tenured pastor rolls off staff and a new pastor rolls on staff doesn't go well. And you've probably heard that story. The story is usually the first guy in after a long-term pastor is destined to crash and burn, and then number two or number three, he'll do okay. Look, brothers and sisters, it does not have to be that way. It just doesn't have to be that way. All right, so a good question is, what are focus areas? So I want to address that question in this session and the next one. So the title of this message is Focus Areas for an Effective Ministry Transition, Part 1, and then tonight, same title, part two. So as I look back on the past year and 7 months and even further back, and I consider what has made the West Hills ministry transition effective thus far, there are several factors that come to mind. One that has to do with the spiritual discipline, and then four that I'm going to draw out of Scripture. And so here's the first. The first factor, and we should never, ever, ever downplay this, the first factor, which is undergirded everything, is prayer, both at a private and at the leadership level. In terms of the private level, it has been prayer and the Lord answering prayer that has resulted in what appears to be this effective transition thus far. And this is important, in that Psalm 112:4 promises, unto the upright there arises light in darkness. That's New King James. So when we pray, the Lord gives direction eventually. And so by private prayer, this is what I mean. My wife Raquel and I began praying specifically about what the Lord would have us be doing for our future as we came off sabbatical in September 2019. So we began to pray in September of 2019 about our future. we sensed it was time for us to pray that prayer. And we realized that maybe the Lord would keep us where we were, or maybe it was time for a transition, even though we'd been talking about a successor for quite a while. We just sensed that change was coming in ministry. We just didn't know what it would look like. And that resulted in us praying for direction. Now, we prayed for direction for 3 years until we had some clarity in September of 2022 for us, for Raquel and I. So prayer was a very important part. That was a very important part of transition, because for ministry transition to be effective, I, as the lead pastor of so many years, had to be ready for that transition. One of the sources of division when a transition arises might be that some of the elders want the lead guy to leave and the lead guy's not ready to do it. That can pose a problem, depending on how strong-willed the lead guy is, or how strong-willed the elders are, or both. And so we realized that I had to be ready, and I'm sure Pastor Tony can relate to this. No question. Then what about prayer at the leadership level? Well, I mean that we as an elder team were praying regularly about the future of the church as well. And we were praying about an eventual ministry transition. We had been praying off and on since 2011 when we began to bring some potential successors in. None of those men worked out. I'm sure some of the elders continued to pray off and on. I surely did. It wasn't necessarily a regular focus. But if you rewind back to 31 months before the transition happened, it became a regular focus at the leadership level. And the Lord did give direction providentially. So I was asked, actually, to be the interim pastor at a church in Hollister. And I initially said no. So the next question was, well, can you help us with the pulpit? And we had a number of young men on staff, still do, that were accomplished preachers of Scripture. And so we helped that church with pulpit supply from the time that their former pastor left. And he left and took another church in Texas. And so we, the church in Morgan Hill, helped them, the church in Hollister. Now, I suspect that Pastor Tony and the elders here at Grace Bible Church, Pleasant Hill, as well as perhaps some of you, have been praying about transition that you're about to experience as well. There's no question about that. And that is a good thing and foundational to all the rest, because basically, the Lord leads as we pray and as we listen and as we watch and see how He's moving providentially. Prayer is good. But prayer without action is not good. Prayer without action is not good. I remember one time, and this had to be 1989-90, our church worship center is up on the side of a hill on the west side of Morgan Hill. That probably explains the name, West Hills Community Church. Finally, it's up on a hill on the west side of Morgan Hill. Now, there was a flash fire that was coming over the hill, and it was being driven by the wind toward our church building. Well, by the grace of God and some really effective firefighters, the fire didn't burn our property down. But it's funny. I was interviewed by a news interviewer, and one of the things they said to me, I remember this, they said, "So, Pastor, when you saw that fire coming down the hill, I bet you were really, really praying." And I remember what I said to her. I said, "Actually, when the fire's coming down the hill, it's time to work to stop the fire, not pray." The point being, listen, prayer undergirds everything. But prayer without action isn't good. So what were some additional focus areas that we had as we entered the time of pastoral transition? I can think of other focus areas that we modeled for the congregation. And that's what you have to keep in mind, elders, staff. What you do, how you do it, what we did, how we did it, does as much to communicate to the congregation what their mindset should be than what we say. Precept and example. Biblical precept, transitions are normal. Example, how do you go through a transition? I promise, as Grace Bible Church goes through their transition in a godly, Christ-centered way, it's an example to the congregation, and the young people in your midst will remember it for the rest of their lives. That I grew up in a church that didn't get into church fights over pastoral transitions. Make sense? All right, so what are the focus areas? Well, prayer is obviously a big focus area, but the next focus area is found in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Let me just read that to you. Paul writes this to the church in Ephesus. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now let's stop right there. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In this passage, Paul gave the Ephesian believers and us a formula, for lack of a better term, for unity in the church. There is a lot in these three verses. A series of messages could be preached on these three verses. But in summary, he calls Christians in general, first, to walk worthy of Christ. You remember in the last session, I talked about how Christ is the man. He's the center. He's who we are called to walk with, to please, to exult in, and to exalt. All right, he calls the Ephesians to walk worthy of Christ and to prioritize several things. They were to prioritize humility. They were to prioritize gentleness. They were to be patient with one another. In addition to that, they were to bear with one another as they strove to keep the unity of the Spirit, that is the unity that comes from having the Spirit within us, in the bond of peace. And conformity to that instruction is especially important during times of ministry transition. Now, after Paul lays his instructions down in the first three verses, he gives a perfect illustration of unity. Notice verse 4, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Nothing's more unified than the Trinitarian God. And that's who we imitate. That's who we follow, right? As we follow Christ. Now, in our context as West Hills, this instruction by Paul was and is prioritized among our elders and staff. Now, that didn't mean that there was never disagreement at the leadership level, sometimes debate. Do you guys ever get into a debate at the elder level? Totally. That happens. That's a part of a good leadership team, that you can agree to disagree and work through issues and stuff like that. It didn't mean that there was never any kind of disagreement, but any disagreement was always regulated by the principles that are found in Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 3. Always by the grace of God. And so we applied those whenever we even had disagreement as elders, and we would work to consensus about the way forward. And that's so important, because if our elder team was not unified, then that disunity would filter out into the congregation, and then they would not be unified behind the direction we were setting. So it's so very important to grasp that. Now, these attitudes were also encouraged for our congregation, not just when we started the transition, but they've been emphasized in the congregation for years and years and years, and often spoken about and prayed for from the platform. Now, focusing on these principles had characterized the church, as I said. So when it came to transition then, it was pretty easy to have an expectation that in general, our people would be unified behind the direction that we were setting for transition. And for the most part, most of the majority, it was true, and it continues to be so. And so fleshing out conformity to Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 then, is the next focused area next to prayer that is important for an effective pastoral transition. Now here's another focus. And with that, I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 has some principles that also apply. But a third focus area for effective ministry transition is found in Hebrews 13:7. Let me read that verse for you. ESV says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Imitate their faith. Now, in this verse, the writer gives a clear instruction, and the question is, which leaders are really in view here, since verse 17 seems to speak about the present leaders? Verse 17 will talk about the guys that were leading then. Verse 7 is talking about another group of leaders. And there's kind of a differing opinion regarding who this group of leaders is. Some see them as spiritual leaders who once served these believers but are now with the Lord. Others see them as past leaders, both alive and dead. So I'll give you some examples of what I mean. F.F. Bruce, a commentator, observes in his commentary on the Hebrews this, and I quote, "The reference to the leaders in verse 7 seems to be to those who led them in earlier days but have now completed their service. The whole course of their lives now lies before these disciples and followers for review and imitation. By precept and example, they showed the right path to tread, and now being dead, they yet speak." That's how F.F. Bruce sees Hebrews 13:7. Another commentator on the Hebrews, John Owen, says something similar. He observes, quote, "By the description following, it is evident that the apostle intends all who had spoken or preached the word of God to them, whether apostles, evangelists, or pastors who had now finished their course." You could interpret that in one of two ways. Either they had finished their course because they died, or they finished their course because they reached the point where they weren't carrying out ministry anymore. But I think Owen's point was they probably have passed away. Another commentator, Andrew Murray, on the other hand, thinks that, quote, "The reference may be to teachers who had been with them for a time and then gone elsewhere." And we know that the Apostle Paul would send his disciples out to various churches. "The reference may be to teachers who had been with them for a time and then gone elsewhere, or to those who had been called away by death." So there are your two opinions. I personally believe that the verse can refer to previous teachers, both still alive, and those who have gone on to be with the Lord. And the reason the instruction is important, besides what is obvious from the verse, is that one of the focus areas that's important if a church is to bring about an effective ministry transition that honors Christ involves how the outgoing pastor or the outgoing ministers continue to be honored and respected. If he was a man of faithfulness, if he was a man faithful to Christ and the gospel, as your pastor has been. I have a book that I kind of read in parts about transition. The title is The Elephant in the Boardroom, Speaking the Unspoken About Pastoral Transitions. The two authors, Weiss and Crabtree, observe that, quote, "Leaders help the transition process if they simply talk about their predecessor and confirm him, but also listen to members when they talk to them about their affection for the outgoing pastor." And in my mind, the writer to the Hebrews is doing that in this seventh verse. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke," past tense, "to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So that's very important. Another focus area is how you focus on the outgoing pastor and how you continue to honor and respect the brother as he moves into a different role. Now, they go on to show that Jesus did the same toward John the Baptist. The book, Elephant in the Boardroom, that is. They go on to show that Jesus did the same toward John the Baptist. And he did. And so if you read in Matthew 11:11 or Matthew 21:32 or Luke 7:33 or Mark 11:30, you're going to come across statements from the Lord Jesus Christ about John the Baptist that run like this. And I'm quoting, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Now that, my brothers and sisters, is quite a unique and significant commendation about John the Baptist when you consider who gave it: Christ, the Son of God. John came to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus recognized it. The Lord Jesus honored him. And he does that in several places in the gospel. Now, I know that Pastor Tony is well-loved and respected here at Grace. So you elders in congregation, you'll not have a problem both applying Hebrews 13:7 to your lives in general, but also in reflecting on his life and its impact on you. And I know that he's had quite an impact on you. I've had the opportunity to talk to a few people about your legacy, brother, this weekend. And so I know what I said is true. He is a man who pours his life into other people. And I can't remember who said it, and if I did remember your name, I wouldn't call your name. But one of the things that I was told, one thing about Pastor Tony is this: his whole ministry wasn't focused on preaching. His ministry was focused on developing people, on shepherding people, on ministering to other people, on being there for other people. And a shepherd elder should be about that. So you won't have a problem applying Hebrews 13:7 to your own lives in general, but also in reflecting on Tony's life and its impact on your life. Now here's another focus area. Another focus area for effective ministry transition is also found in Hebrews 13:8 through 16. Let me read that to you really quickly. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, when I read that, I stopped and asked myself, why would the writer to the Hebrews insert that verse right here after he exhorted them to remember their leaders, those who spoke to them the word of God? I'll answer that question in a minute. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the camp, outside the gate rather, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now let's rewind to verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why would the writer insert this section about Christ right after he said what he said about remembering former spiritual leaders? Why did he do that? I believe this statement follows the exhortation of verse 7 for a very, very good reason. Because Christian teachers change, but Christ never does. Christ remains constant. And so the whole exhortation from verse 8 down to 16 is, as you remember your former leaders that spoke the word to you, keep in mind, Christ never changes. He suffered outside the gate. Go to him outside the gate. We seek for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's not in the passage. That's in chapter 12, or 11 rather. But But that's the point that he's making. Now, I made that point in the last message. It's all about Jesus Christ. Christian teachers change. We're mouthpieces, channels only of the Master. Christ never changes. Christ is the foundation for the church and for spiritual sustenance. And so he's exhorting these Hebrew Christians along those lines. No other foundation can be laid but that which has been laid, wrote Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:11. Verses 8 through 16 of Hebrews 13 reminds the believers of that. So now here's another focus area. The next focus area for effective ministry transition is found in 13:17. Look there. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Hebrews 13:17 is talking about the present spiritual leaders in the lives of these Christians, these Hebrew Christians. Those are the leaders in view, the spiritual leaders that were presently ministering, like your present pastors and elders, like the incoming successor to Tony, like he will be. That is what this verse focuses on. And the encouragement, yea, rather the command, is in two parts. Obey and submit. Obey and submit. Members are to obey and to submit. Leaders, on the other hand, are they who watch for the souls of the flock and who will give an account to the Lord for their stewardship. And so if I wanted to put it another way, what he's exhorting these first century Hebrew Christians to do, what he's exhorting you and I in the 21st century to do, is to afford the same honor and the same obedience and the same submission to the new lead pastor, to the new leadership that comes in as the other leadership goes out, because they serve the Lord Christ as the former did, and it's all about Christ foundationally. Does that make sense? So when a congregation follows their leaders and submits to them as they set direction, and as a ministry transition is a specific direction being set, then it makes it easier for the leaders to carry out their shepherding work with joy. And that's the last part of the 17th verse. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, this verse has a much broader application in the general church. I understand that. I'm applying it primarily to ministry transition. But it makes it easier for them to watch for souls when the body's unified and following their lead. Through the providence of God, pastors and elders are always those who are appointed by the Holy Spirit. And it says that in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says very clearly that the elders for the church in Ephesus were to take heed to themselves and to the whole flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So your pastor and elders are not in position by accident. And the successor will not be in position by accident. Because providentially, as the Lord works through the human instrumentation, it's the Holy Spirit that appoints and establishes and commissions. We saw that directly with Joshua last night. And we see that providentially when we consider Acts 20, or even in a text such as this. So the underlying principle here is this, in relation to this soon-to-come ministry transition. Trust Pastor Tony. Trust the elders of Grace Bible Church. Trust the elder team and staff. Trust that they are praying, seeking God, trying their best by His grace to follow God's direction, and that this upcoming transition is coming at the right time. It's common again, as I said, for people to question that. That's understandable. I'll talk more about that tonight. But trust that the incoming teaching pastor also is the right man at the right time, appointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, as the leaders and the congregation strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and as you strive to remember those who taught the word to you before, and as you strive to remember that Jesus Christ is the only foundation, and He is who we're here to honor, it's His bride after all, and He's the bridegroom, and as you strive to follow the instruction of Hebrews 13, verse 17, as you do that, the Lord will continue to bless you in the church. And He'll make this transition smooth. So strive to be in much prayer. If you have concerns, if you have fears, the first person you should take those to is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you don't talk to other people, but I would exhort you, don't talk to other people until you've talked to the head of the church. Sometimes when you talk to the head of the church first and you listen, you don't have to talk to other people. Isn't that right? That's right, because He sets your heart at ease, your mind at ease, and you know that you're praying and He hears you. And so strive to be in much prayer, some of which has been going on here for quite a long time. Strive to maintain right attitudes toward one another. That's the exhortation also in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3. Prioritize humility. What does a humble person do? Paul says in another place, I believe it's in Philippians chapter 2, that a humble person is someone who is going to count the needs, the opinions of others as more important as those that they have personally. Isn't that right? Strive for humility. Strive to be gentle. I remember hearing a story. This is a terrible story, but I'm going to tell it. It happened so long ago, and the people that were culprits aren't in Morgan Hill anymore. Yeah, so I'm safe. Okay, I'm not breaching confidence. This is to be a contrast to striving to be gentle. There's a church in town. Now, it's still there, and it became a really solid church, but it wasn't too solid at the time. Anyway, what happened was they had a congregational meeting, and there was some disagreement in the meeting, and two deacons got into a disagreement. They didn't just disagree. They engaged in a round of fisticuffs down in front of the church platform. Can you imagine that? Fisticuffs means a fist fight. They're trying to punch each other out. Now, I said it's a funny story because that was 30 plus years ago, but it wasn't funny at the time, okay? And those kinds of things filter out into the community. Brothers and sisters, that's the opposite of gentleness. Punching each other out is not a fruit of the Spirit. If you read the verses before that are in Galatians chapter 5, punching each other out is a work of the flesh. So you don't want to do that. Strive to prioritize humility, to be gentle, to be patient with one another. Gentleness and patience are fruits of the Spirit that should characterize followers of Jesus Christ. Now look, all of us can get into the flesh. But our mode of operation should be walking in the Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? I can't quote them in the ESV, but in the New King James, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. As a congregation and as a leadership team, as you strive to walk in the Spirit, you'll be bearing the Spirit's fruits. And so gentleness and patience with one another will be a part of the way you interact with one another. And then bearing with one another as you strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. Here's another pointer. Remember Pastor Tony. Remember how he's been used and will continue to be used by Christ in your life. Imitate his faith. He's a man worthy of imitation. Imitate his faith. Imitate his faith. Imitate his faith. He may transition out of his role, but his presence won't be lost to many of you. I told my wife one time, the only way that we would avoid people that were under my ministry in the past from contacting me sometimes is if we move out of the area. But that's actually not true. You know why? We have cell phones. But why am I saying what I'm saying? Listen, change of role doesn't mean a change of heart of a man who loves you. And there will be times when you'll still reach out to Pastor Tony and he'll still be available to you. I'll be honest with you. I came to know Jesus. I began to come to know Jesus in 1970. I was in the 10th grade. I actually prayed the prayer to receive Jesus, but I don't think I was sincere because it didn't take. And then I went into the Marine Corps, and the true fruits of my life came out. And then after I got out of the Marine Corps, I got serious about the state of my soul and really got serious about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I grew up under a pastor who's now 86 years old. He's still a pastor. He's still preaching. He shepherded the church I grew up in for 40 years, left, planted another church. In his senior years, he still pastors that church south of Memphis, Tennessee. I still call him and seek counsel. In fact, when I'm in a pickle and I'm not sure which way to turn, I'm going to pick up the phone and call Brother Jimmy. And I know that he's going to give me good counsel. It doesn't mean that other spiritual leaders aren't worthy. It just means that I came to Jesus under him. And so I have a special connection with him. And every once in a while he'll call me and say, I'm just calling to see how you're doing. And he always prays for me on the phone. And that's the way Pastor Tony will be as he gets older and older and older. Isn't that the ultimate curse, getting older and older and older? It is. It is. In fact, I was just talking to somebody about that last week, one of my brothers in the Lord, and I said, you know, the curse of death is the ultimate curse because truthfully, you reach your 60s, 70s, and just as you figure that you're getting this thing called life figured out, then you got to die. Right? But as Pastor Tony gets older and older, as my pastor, you may still reach out to him, and so remember him. Remember the impact that he has. You listen, remember him in prayer as he moves through this transition. As I said last night, transitioning out of being the lead pastor at West Hills is one of the most difficult things I've ever done in the service of Christ. It was not very hard to come home from the mission field. It was super hard to pass the baton. Why? Because when you pour over half of your life into a congregation, it's just hard to pass the baton to somebody else. But you're convinced in the providence of God that it's time, and so you do it for Christ, and then you move on. And so pray for Pastor Tony. Pray for Sherry. Make them a point of your prayer that they will be able to manage going forward in this new season of ministry for them. Now, let me give you three more pointers. Keep in mind that leaders that are coming in need your prayer support as well. And so once it's established who that person's going to be, that's going to be Tony's successor, make sure that you are praying for him and supporting him and building him up and letting him know that you're with him, that you're behind him. C.H. Spurgeon said that the key to his whole ministry was a power room that was below the pulpit, and that was where people prayed for him all the time and every Sunday. And he said, that's the way that my ministry can be explained. Somebody asked him another question about how he could explain the ministry of the tabernacle, and he said it in one line. He said, my people pray for me. And in the same way that you pray for Pastor Tony, you pray for the incoming as well, so that when he's old, if the Lord grants him life to live old, and he passes the baton, He can say, I succeeded because my people pray for me. Right? All right, one or two other points. Keep in mind that leaders come and leaders go, but Christ remains. And do all you can to ensure that Christ continues to be the center post of all you do, as a leadership team, as a congregation. Finally, trust your present leaders. I've said this already. Tony and the elders and the incoming teaching pastor, knowing that they're following Christ and leading the church through this transition. And as you do all these things, may the God of peace keep all of your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, because he's got such a wonderful plan for Grace Bible Church. He's used the church mightily up until now. He's going to continue to use the church mightily into the future. You're all a part of it. Trust Christ for it. And as you do, the transition will be Christ-honoring and gospel-focused.